So I have a confession to make, and it's a grievous sin, and one that should not be named among the people of God, but is all too common. As many of you know, my organization that I work for is experiencing some regulatory trouble because of, I feel like, a rogue official. Okay, that's my bias. But anyway, I've been there for 15 years, and I basically poured my blood, sweat, and tears into bringing this place to a level of, you know, regulatory compliance that I feel is very good at this point. And I feel like I've rescued, you know, the organization in some ways from a lot more trouble than it had. I mean, it was the condition when I got there was really bad. It was like, close the doors because this place is unsafe, right? 15 years ago, came in, did a lot of work, and been given a lot of compliments and accolades from other regulators, and felt like it was pretty solid program. And one man comes in and basically just says, we're doing nothing and that our program sucks. And, you know, you guys are in immediate jeopardy and nobody here is safe, right? And puts us under a great burden of unnecessary remediating measures. And it's incredibly demoralizing, right? You know, you put yourself into, you know, to something so much, and then somebody comes along and says, you know, it's not enough, it's not good enough, right? And so I spent a great deal of time over the last month in worry and anxiety. And it got me thinking about what is the source of worry and anxiety and fear, and what is real versus what is imagined, right? How do we balance that out? And for some of us, you know, it's a common issue. It's a perennial problem, right? I mean, I know people that are going through this right now. Is anybody surprised or think it's kind of odd that I'm confessing this as a sin, this worry, fear thing? Is everybody pretty much on board with that? Okay. So one thing I was thinking about is, you know, what loss am I actually worrying about here? What am I fearful of losing?
Well, one thing, maybe pride. I mean, I'm just saying that because...
Yeah, actually, you nailed it. You nailed it, because I'm not really fearful about losing my job. Actually, part of me would welcome that. but... As you hear me describe, I put a lot of this, you know, of myself into this, right? And I felt pretty confident about it. And, you know, base a lot of my reputation and self-worth on, you know, the job that I do. And, you know, when somebody can come along and actually plant the seed throughout the organization, and not only that, it's very public, it made it into the media. So throughout the organization, throughout the industry, throughout the, you know, the public, that what I'm doing is not enough. It's not good enough. Or it's you know, so that is a hit to someone's pride. Somebody like me that just, you know, puts a great deal of pride in my work. But worse yet, it's somewhat idolatrous, isn't it? I mean, I'm putting my reputation and self-worth in the place of what God's will is for my life. If God wills me to go through this, right, and if God wills me to suffer this kind of unfair, accusation, then so be it. I should be like David. It's like, you know, if God called this guy to call curses down on me, then so be it. He's just doing what God told him to do. So this week I listened to a couple of lectures from two of my favorite Gregs. There's Greg Boyd, who was a pastor of Woodland Hills Church in Minnesota, and Steve Gregg, as you all know, is like one of my favorite Bible teachers of all time. And I highly recommend listening to these lectures if you struggle with worry or anxiety, because they both dealt, and it's funny because, you know, Greg's lecture was from this last week, and it dealt with what is reality and what is real and what we focus on versus what we imagine. And Steve's is called the Sin of Worry, and that can be found at digitalministries.us. But so Greg talked about this Freudian concept called the reality principle, right? I'm not a big fan of Freud, by the way. But there's a principle called the reality principle, and it's held in juxtaposition with the pleasure principle. And basically what it says is that as we are young and immature, our center is the pleasure principle, right? We are governed by what we want, right? We do what we want to do, and our actions are kind of ungoverned, actually. We just kind of go after what we want. As our mind matures, there's the reality principle that comes into effect, that now we're governed by other things that are reality and real consequences that come out of our actions. And so basically he was bringing that into kingdom principles, in that when we act in contradiction to what is real, it is sin, right? Romans 14 says whatever is not done in faith is sin, right? So if we're doing something not in faith and we're acting in contradiction to that, then it is sin. God told Adam and Eve, you eat from this tree, you will die, right? And the devil comes along and offers an alternate reality, right, to Eve. What was that alternate reality? Wisdom, right? You won't die. You'll be wiser for it, right? So you'll know like God knows. And so he offers this alternate reality. She believes it. She buys it. And then she sins, right? So that's basically the short takeaway from that message that I got. And I felt it was really useful because it dealt with focusing on what is real rather than what is, you know, not real, not or imagined or offered up by the enemy. Steve Gregg unpacks the sin of worry and what to do about it. Let's turn to our Bibles if you have them. And I just want to read real quick a very familiar passage to everyone. Matthew 6. And I'm just going to move this out here because I want to catch everybody else's comments as well as we go. By the way, I mean, as you guys know, I really like to have a discussion rather than just a lecture. So feel free to jump in, chime in at any point. This is just an open discussion, and we're just guided by some of the scriptures that we're using here.
Can I ask to go back to the problem as you're describing it at the beginning? Does the perceived inaccuracy of the information that's going out to the public, how does that contribute to your worry, to your want to defend yourself? Because I know for me, that would be the thing I would be really upset about. It wouldn't be so much that if I had done if the person came in and they were right, I think I would be frustrated with myself. I would be ashamed of me. I would be berating, but I don't know that I would be trying to defend.
Yeah.
I would want to, I know that when I want to get out and defend myself in front of other people and try to preserve my pride, it has everything to do with feeling unjustly accused, right?
Yeah, and that's part of it. I mean, it's a little trickier than that because it's not entirely, it'd be great if it was just black and white, this is completely false, you know, everything is wrong, but nothing's ever that
right.
cut and dry, right? So there are some things that our organization is not doing, right, that are by code supposed to be done, right? But they're things that are so minuscule as far as what the value, the safety value is, that it's almost tantamount to, you know, being required to get up and watch the sunrise just to make sure that it rises in the east, right? We're talking about zero defect things, right? So get up every day, check, make sure that the sun rises in the east, and check that off your list so that we can verify that that's happening, right? This is the kind of stuff I'm talking about. It's industry-wide, these things are just kind of forgotten because we are in a place now where, you know, our systems just don't fail that way anymore, right? And so, so it's not entirely, he's got the law on his side, basically, but...
not reality.
Not reality, yes, exactly. And so it makes it difficult that it's, you know, fairly unjust if to the casual, or to the informed observer, I should say, to the casual observer, it'd be more like, oh, well, you're supposed to do these things and you're not. But, I mean, the impact, I mean, there's a point of diminishing returns, in other words. In some cases, we're introducing more safety risks by doing these things than we would if we just not did them, right? So, anyway, there is an element of that, of the unjustness, but that's also part of kingdom...
right.
Things. It's like the martyrs were unjustly murdered. Jesus was unjustly crucified. I mean, that's part of our deal as kingdom people, right? Is that we are supposed to take up our cross and take these injustices and, you know, walk in faith in them. So anyway, does somebody want to read Matthew 6:25 through 34? Read it.
Therefore I tell you, do not be anxious about your life, what you will eat or what you will drink, nor about your body, what you will put on. Is not life more than food, and the body more than clothing? Look at the birds of the air. They neither sow nor reap, nor gather into barns, and yet your heavenly Father feeds them. Are you not of more value than they? And which of you, by being anxious, can add a single hour to his span of life? And why are you anxious about clothing? Consider the lilies of the field, how they grow. They neither toil nor spin. Yet I tell you, even Solomon in all his glory was not arrayed like one of these. But if God so clothes the grass of the field, which is today alive, and tomorrow is thrown into the oven, will he not much more clothe you? O you of little faith, therefore do not be anxious, saying, what shall we eat, or what shall we drink? Or what should we wear? For the Gentiles seek after these things, and your heavenly Father knows that you need them all. But seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things will be added to you. Therefore, do not be anxious about tomorrow, for tomorrow will be anxious for itself. Sufficient for the day is its own trouble.
Okay. So this is just one of many places in the Bible and the New Testament where we're commanded not to worry. And, you know, he says it, do not worry. He says it three times there. And he talks about, Ben.
Yeah.
Speak up. Just jump
in. I'm a big anxiety guy. I worry about everything. Maybe that's why I exercise like a crazy man.
That's a good stress reliever, isn't it?
Yeah. But the context of this passage here, it seems like you're worried about clothing and food and your own personal needs, I guess.
Yeah.
What my biggest problem out of it is, funny that you're bringing it up, because that's what I'm going through, is I'm really anxious over someone very close to me who has mental health problems.
Yeah.
And it's really, really... I really struggle, and
it's probably more common for us to.
Because I'm anxious about his condition more than myself.
Yeah.
You know, I really struggle with that.
Yeah. And that's probably pretty common as well. We worry about our children. We worry about our loved ones, our friends. It's very common.
Well, we have the opportunity more now. I mean, back when that was written, people went hungry a lot more often. People didn't have clothes a lot more often. We're pretty much got that covered.
But there's still people losing right. jobs, and there's still right. people, that are
definitely worries along those lines. But it's easier for us to worry about other people right. because we've most of the time got our right. you know necessities covered.
Well, the reality is whether you're worrying about it doesn't mean it will or won't happen.
Right. right.
So I mean, famine happens.
Yep. That's right. You know, the worrying, and that's what Jesus said. What, how can you add an hour to your life by worrying about it? Because either you're either going to, you know, experience it or you're not going to experience it, right? But this, like I said, this is just one of many places in the Bible. I mean, that's where we see be anxious for nothing, right?
Well, that's why sometimes I ask myself, is that sin? Because
well, if God gives us a command, right?
Yeah.
And we don't do it, is that sin?
Well, I'll just...
Yeah.
The struggle I have is the context.
That's why I confess it as sin, because usually worry has something other than just the worry itself at its root, and that's why it's sin. Like, mine is pride, right? Mm. I have pride in my work, and I don't want to lose that reputation and that name for myself, you know, that I do good work, right?
Or worry can be lack
right.
of faith.
Pride and idolatry, that's my sin, right? That's what I'm confessing today, but I'm worried about losing those things, right?
Well, when you worry, you're not having faith in God. You're not trusting that God can take care of whatever situation it is, you know, whether it's mental health or your food.
Intuitively know that this is not something we can just turn off, even though it's a choice. We choose to worry, right? I mean, let's be honest. We choose to worry. We choose anxiety. But we intuitively know that this isn't something we can just turn a switch and flip off, right? There's underlying issues in our psyche that are factors in this whole thing, in our experience, through our entire life, and things that we've just, you know, that play into this. It's more complex than just turning it on or off.
Chris, do you think there's a difference between concern and worry?
I do, yes.
Because to me, I think it's really hard to know the difference, but to me, worry is sin and concern is valid.
Yeah.
But the problem is, I find myself dancing on that line between the two,
Concern is just recognizing something, right? You're just noticing. You're observing something
a
that's not a problem.
And it might lead you to doing something good about it.
Yes, exactly.
But
worry, this is the tricky part. Yeah.
Yeah.
Josh, I think it goes back to that comment about who among you can add an hour to your life. Because when I think about the things I'm worried about, people, I mean, I think I can make a difference by my worry. Right? Like I don't really believe what Christ actually says there. Right? Like, he says it to this audience where it's obvious.
Right.
You're either going to starve or you're not. But in our culture where we have all our needs met, I have been taught and raised that my choices are effective to give me more hours to my life.
And
they're
worry
effective.
Is a good way to marshal it up
yes,
some good
they're,
choices.
Yes, they're good ways to make choices that solve problems, right?
Right.
And so it's not what was obvious clearly to his audience, because he takes that as a throwaway statement, is not, I don't think, clearly obvious to us. We believe that worry brings effective change in results.
Yeah, and
whereas they have much more
the
fatalism
is,
when they're facing starvation possibly tomorrow, right?
Right.
They're able to say, meh, it comes or it doesn't.
And the irony is that we now know that worrying actually can take hours off your life. Right?
Yeah. but we don't really believe that, right? Because we're such bootstrap, lift yourself up by your bootstraps people that we love to spend time when our animal fight or flight brain tells
right.
us to run or fight,
right.
we love to then use our conscious mind to dwell there
right.
with that fight or flight response and
right.
try to
we feel like we're being productive.
Intellectually
yeah.
respond to it rather than telling
yeah.
it,
yeah.
I don't see anybody trying to eat me. I don't need to run away, right?
Right, right. I want to make sure we don't move on without giving you a chance to, you were about to.
I think
me.
I forgot what, I,
oh,
I'm sorry.
It's okay. So,
when you say worry is a sin, but you also say that we can't control it.
Well, I didn't say we can't control it.
No. I mean, I'm just posing that out there as a potential contradiction. I know you didn't really say that, but like, what I heard you, I think you made a good point about worry is not something that you can just instantly deal with, which is weird because I think we tend to think of sins as like obvious choices. But I think what happens in our life is we make choices that feed into the system of worry.
Right.
And you, and so that makes it so that you can't just immediately shut down the worry. But it still is a sin because it's a result of well, it's partly a result of choices you've made in the past, but it's also just a result of our fallen condition. Yeah. And so, but I think that's really fine line there, because I mean, you have to be careful when you're talking to someone who worries.
Yeah.
To like keep that fine line between shaming them for
yeah.
that it's a sin, but also recognizing this is not what God wants for you. Like,
and
God does
and
not
I hope
want
nobody
you to
feels,
worry.
You know? I hope nobody feels shamed by this message today, because this, you're right, it's not something I don't feel that you can just instantly flip off like a switch. There is things that but there is choices that you can make
right.
that lead you to be, you know, to deal with that, you know, problem. So I don't want anybody to feel any shame like, okay, I sinned today because I worried. I mean, we worry all the time. Everybody worries. It's something that is, I feel, a pretty widespread problem. Eric?
So isn't the problem at that point not so much that you're worrying, but that you are spending an excess time dwelling in it when you could be doing something about it?
Yeah.
Or not, as the case
that's
may be.
That's one of the
be.
Things I want to talk about, yeah, right. is the use of that energy, you know, being used, being spent on something that's not real, right? And that's something that I want to
well,
talk
and
about.
That's huge. For me, I mean, I'm not a big worrier, it's not a big, but actually lately I've had a little bit of that. But so it's sort of an appropriate, it's usually not a problem for me, but lately it sort of has been.
Yeah, me too. Usually it's not a problem for me right. that much. I'm not a big worrier, but it's like it's,
you know, when I think about
there's a few of us who can be experts on that one. I'll pose as an expert on how to worry.
But at times, you know, when I think, okay, when I've worried in the past, have I ever come up with a solution? And sometimes I can argue, well, yeah I didn't think of this or thing. But then when I think, oh, when I gave it to God, or, you know, that when I was able to let it go, that's when, you know, the next morning I woke up with, oh, yeah, I need to, you know, and a solution came instead
yeah.
of,
right.
You know, some
when
way
you made
I
a conscious
help.
Choice to give it to
right.
God, and
that,
then there's a breakthrough.
That yeah. doesn't seem to come, at least not very often, when you are worried, you know?
So, as I was pondering this, I thought, what are the key ingredients for worrying and anxiety? And I came up with three things. And I want to throw it out there first to see what you guys come up with. What are the key ingredients, do you think, in worrying and anxiety? What's required there?
Something with a future outcome you don't know what's going to happen.
Okay, so uncertainty?
Uncertainty.
Yep. Mm-hmm. That is one key ingredient.
Like lack of control, you can't control.
Yeah,
it. It's
things
not,
you
it's beyond your control.
Right. Yeah.
You
okay.
might be able
so
to influence, but you.
I yeah. called that one potentiality. Right. There was something. There's a potential for something to go wrong. There's a potential for, you know, an undesired outcome. Okay. And what else? There's a key ingredient that everybody has.
Your brain that doesn't stop.
Imagination. Is what I call it.
Yeah, well said.
Okay, so those three things I think are required to have this condition of worry and anxiety. Can anybody think of any others? Because that's all I can think of, really. I mean, boiling it down to those things. So
the only thing I've been looking at this pretty deeply, worry, for the last year. The mm-hmm. one thing I would add is that as I'm really studying it, worry is pre-conscious.
Is what?
Pre-conscious.
Pre-conscious.
So if we okay. look at the way you go from, and if you can see this the best, right?
Right.
In that when you put your hand on the stove,
yeah,
you move it before the conscious thought happens. There's a whole lot of input.
Yeah.
If you think of the brain as the computer, the consciousness is at the very end of the train. Right? There's
yeah.
a whole lot of stuff that happens,
right.
including your emotional responses
yeah.
to the stimulation that just came in and all
right.
the processing that you did are long before you're conscious.
Yeah.
So this is why when we're thinking about worry, it doesn't actually solve the problem.
Right.
because
that's why you can't just turn it off.
You can't turn it off,
right?
Because it all happens
yeah.
before you get to make decisions
right.
about it.
So if you're often, trying to turn it off, that just shows that you're worrying, right?
Yeah, we're often presented with yeah, yeah right.
If
we're often presented with it, right?
You've already gone there. If you're thinking about, I got to turn this
yes.
off, right?
You, so it's, like, it's already done.
Yeah, it's already
so,
pretty done.
But I kind of bring that in to say
yeah.
that we want a cognitive solution to it,
right?
Quite often, but this isn't.
And I don't.
Directly,
I believe you're right.
I
believe this is more of a conditioning thing
yeah.
for our psyche than it is something that I'm going to weigh the options here and I'm going to choose to worry or not worry. Right? I feel like it's more of a way that we condition our spirit basically
mm-hmm.
to worry or not worry.
Mm-hmm.
And so worry by definition is an emotion about something that has not yet occurred. Right? We agree on that? Because by the time it occurs, you're no longer worried, you're just kind of miserable. So
that's true.
Right? So this is about something
well,
that has
kind of
not
worry.
Occurred. This is where the imagination comes in, right? So
or 90% of the time relieved because it wasn't nearly as bad
right,
as you thought.
Right. Right. So we have to imagine the thing occurring to worry about it. So and you're right, most of the time that never happens. There has to be the possibility of that outcome again. A loss of a job, a reputation in my case, a loved one, your own life in some cases, you could be worried about, you know, am I healthy enough? You know, am I eating right? And am I getting heart disease from this hamburger or whatever? there's got to be some potential, you know, loss there. And the uncertainty, which is, I feel like, a cousin of the potentiality. This is where not knowing for certain what's going to happen, but I want to know. We hate faith, right? Can everybody agree on that? We hate faith. I hate
yes.
I hate faith. I hate having to have faith. I'd rather know rather than have faith. So the enemy gets a lot of mileage by using these things against us, and he deceives us, and he gets us to experience negative feelings and negative emotions about things that haven't happened. And along with worry, what else can we experience?
Anger.
Anger, yep.
Fear.
Fear, or even terror, right?
Mm-hmm.
You can experience terror about something that hasn't happened, right?
Mm-hmm.
Stress
physical,
on your body.
Physical manifestations of
it,
you know,
sadness.
Inability to do things that you normally
can be incapacitated. You can be paralyzed by worry, right?
Loss of creativity.
Loss
me,
of creativity.
That's huge, right?
Writer's block.
If I'm
yeah.
a creative writer.
Right. Writer's block.
Depression.
You, suspicion.
Not just writing.
Not suspicion. I mean,
yeah.
You,
yeah.
It worry leads us to do things we wouldn't normally
mm-hmm.
do, right? So the enemy gets a lot of mileage out of this worry thing. And a lot of damage can be done just from worrying about what is not real, right? And even though it's potentially real, it's not real, right? It's not real yet. And one thing that came to my mind,
sorry, Bree.
Yeah.
You say worry about something that's not real, but in my situation, it is real. There is a problem and I see it.
Well, okay, but you said you worry. What are you worried about with your friend?
Oh, I feel a little anxiety because someone close to me has mental problems, and he does have mental problems.
Mm-hmm.
That's my anxiety.
But
you're more sad and hurt,
it's
and you're
not that it hasn't
suffering
happened.
With him, right?
Yeah, it's not that it hasn't happened. It's happened.
But what are you worried about? What are you
that it gets
concerned?
A bit worse?
Right. Okay. So that's the thing I'm talking about.
Okay.
It hasn't happened, right? It
and
may.
The situation will get bad.
Yeah. It may. But what I'm saying is that you're
I think
worrying
there needs
about.
To be some discussion about concern versus worry. So you're talking
that's
about.
That's what we were talking about.
Negative,
Josh brought that up.
Concern versus a positive
yeah.
worry.
Yeah.
But I mean, being concerned about it wouldn't be a sin.
No, being concerned and crying with the weeping with those who weep is not a sin.
So if
that's
he is worry and concern is synonymous, then. This is kind of a difficult thing to work through.
And
what you're talking
yeah.
about is a negative attribute of
right.
which is, how is that different?
Well, I think an easy way to me, to define them as concern is something you would not spend a whole lot of time on. You would think about it, you might pray about it a few minutes.
Well, you might spend a lot of time on it.
I mean, you can really love somebody deeply and be very concerned and rightfully concerned.
If you're allowing it to affect your life, if it's taking hours from your life, then it's worry.
You're saying there's different levels.
Right. Yeah. Obviously, different things.
Now, earlier we did. I don't know if you were in the room, Alex, but we did make the distinction between concern and worry.
No. Yeah.
Josh.
Yeah.
Sorry. What was the distinction again? Just
I wasn't in here.
Well, concern is more of like something that you're observing that you're that is true and that you're being in that moment with.
That you might take action.
Right.
About.
Yeah. That you might take action and it's a good thing. Concern is a good thing. Right. Okay. Compassion. Concern brings compassion. Right.
And then what would worry be counted?
And then worry has those elements of potential, bad things happening and uncertainty and imagination all coming together to create in you emotions and feelings about things that have not come to pass and like 95% of the time never do come to pass. Right. Mm-hmm. Okay. So this is worrying about things that are not true or not yet true.
Cameron,
go ahead.
Would it be worrying in Ben's case if he sees someone that he loves and he have a mental problem? Would it be worrying if he thinks of he's not necessarily thinking of the worst case scenario or what could happen, but what he could do to help him?
That's a good question. And I would say that if there is something that is productive that can come out of that concern and that something that's actionable and that you
concern.
Yeah, then that's concern. If there's nothing actionable, if there's nothing that you can do to prevent...
If you're just spending time
if you're worried
bad.
About dying, guess what? You're going to lose that package. You know what I mean? There's nothing actionable. There's some actionable things that you can take to prevent yourself all things being equal from, dying sooner than you should, but you only spend moments on that.
You go, right. When you're at McDonald's, do you order the salad or the burger? Right. It's not. You don't think about it for hours on end.
The metaphor that's coming to my mind is some kind of imagine if I'm thinking Civil War wound or something, and you're the doctor and you're tending someone who's got this grievous wound, and concern is doing everything that's necessary to make sure that the wound doesn't fester.
Right.
It's like dressing the wound. And it might take a lot of time because you might have to get up 10 times a night and dress this person's wound.
Action.
Right. But you have to be present, in thinking about, it's been 45 minutes, I need to check the wound or whatever. I don't know much about that stuff. But anyway, that's concern. But worry is when you're again, mixing my metaphors here, but I think worry picks at the scab and it kind of it tries to do things about the problem that actually make it worse. So it's there might be some germs in there. I need to pull open the wound and take a look at it again, and you just keep messing with it, and it's
I think worry is the thing that corrupts concern and makes it and makes it more harm than good, right?
Right.
And the analogy I was thinking of, has anybody seen the third Star Wars? No, Episode 3, the last Star Wars, right? Where Anakin is super worried about Padme dying. He sees this prophecy or a prophetic dream. He feels is Padme dying, and he ironically he brings about the events that make it happen, right? So his worry is the thing that causes her death, right? Causes her to die of a broken heart because he does all of these evil things to prevent her from dying. And in the end, he accuses her of turning against him and accuses, Obi-Wan of turning against him. And that's the self-destructive, potential that worry and anxiety can bring about. It can be a self-fulfilling, prophecy. And just like Saul, Saul was paranoid about David. And he just kind of spiraled down from there, and just he was paranoid about being supplanted by David, and he just did all kinds of foolish things to make sure that happened, right?
You guys had a comment.
Well, I was just going to comment on Josh's analogy. Is that once you've done all that you can do to dress the wound or whatever, then you have to just stop and say, I've done the best I can do, so the outcome is left to God.
Yeah.
Right? And then that's where it stops.
Yeah.
And if you keep thinking, or you know, like, then it becomes worry, right? When you've gotten to a place where you can't do it anymore, and it really is in God's hands, then you just need to leave it there.
Yeah. If you're a doctor, that's probably really hard to do. You know, it's like if you're a doctor, you're thinking, I mean, you really got to be disciplined to just say, I've done all I can do. Yeah. You know, we know that like Hawkeye and MASH wasn't very good at that, right? He wanted to just like
so perhaps
go the extra mile and like, okay, I'm going to be God and make this guy live, and he'd fall to pieces when you know his patients died, right?
Perhaps it's not putting boundaries on your emotions. Right? So to avoid worry, you get to the end of I've done everything I can do, and then you give your emotions, the concern, a boundary.
Yeah.
And you say, from this point forward, until there's something more that I am called to do in this situation, I'm not going to live my life still here.
Right.
I'm going to take all that energy and move it to the other things in my life, and it has a boundary.
Yeah.
And I don't spend any more time on it until the next moment when I am called to do something about the situation.
Yeah. When you recognize that you've reached that limit of what you can do, then there's no reason to keep in that place of worry.
Unfortunately, that's kind of easier said than done.
Well, I was going to say, that process is not that easy. Yeah.
And then, because that comes back to, it's not a directly, I can't think my worry off, because my worry came back here, and my thinking is at the end of the train, right?
And it starts morphing.
Yeah.
Well, it does. It starts morphing.
Yeah, exactly.
Like,
yeah.
I don't want to pay attention to you. I have done everything that I could.
Right.
I'm going to pay attention over here. And it just keeps at you.
Yeah.
It does. That worry just...
But I think that can be kind of dangerous. Controlling your emotions is important, but you also have to listen to your emotions. Mm-hmm. And I think there's something more
so
that has to be
probably not
done.
Right. Control is probably, that's why I wouldn't use control. I would say give them boundaries. Give them places to live.
Some way to do that. You know, releasing
give
it
him
to
a
God.
Nice pasture, but keep him inside the fence. Yeah. Right?
Now, here's a paradox, though. The more concern I show, the more it makes it worse on the person, because that person knows I'm really concerned or worried or whatever.
Yeah. Yeah.
And it makes it worse. So now, what I'm trying to do is stay away.
Yeah, and now your friend's probably worried about you worrying about him. Right?
Yeah.
And that's the
worry's
vicious cycle.
Disease,
yeah, that's the vicious cycle we get into. You know, when we start worrying over somebody, they're worried about us worrying about them.
Yeah.
And we're, you know, it's like this.
Worry.
and so now you have less relationship, which is exactly what the enemy wants.
I want to zero in on this imagination.
Exactly.
Right. Okay. Because imagination is such a key ingredient on this whole thing. Now, is imagination a bad thing? I mean, anyway.
No.
No. I mean, there's lots of good things that come out of imagination. Innovation. What else?
I think, to me, that's one of the biggest pieces. To me, that's one of our biggest reflections of God.
Yeah, I agree.
Our piece of, you know, that God said, you know, you're made my image, and I imagine things. Here you go, imagine.
In fact, the root word, image.
To see things that we can't see.
Yeah.
It gives us the ability to
think
this is what could be.
Yeah.
You know, and sometimes that's bad, because this is what could also be considered worrying. You know,
if you're
thinking bad things. But
and, you know, doesn't Jesus and all the other New Testament writers appeal to imagination to get us thinking about kingdom things that are not yet real, right? They're promises in the future that this is going to happen and things. So it's a good thing. Imagination is a good thing when it's based on what God says, right? When God says is true, even if it's not yet true, right? But everything that is good can and is corrupted by the enemy, right? And those things can be used against us for bad. Right? I mean, everything that's good is corrupted. And that's where we're at with worry. this is where the enemy uses that potentiality and uncertainty against us. And we can end up wasting a lot of times torturing ourselves and doing things that are counterproductive and destructive, and where that time actually belongs to God, doesn't it? I mean, we're taking time away from things that we could be doing that are productive and good and kingdom things, and we're using that to indulge the enemy's lies. And so that's where I believe, you know, we need to get unstuck off of that.
Hey Chris?
Yeah.
When you talk about imagination, I think of this documentary I show every year about World War I. And there's this World War I vet who is talking about life in the trenches and how awful it was. And
right.
And he says, the best soldier was a soldier who had no imagination. Mm-hmm. Because everyone who had an imagination was tortured by what was coming, what was going to come over the hill next, mm-hmm. you know. And
right. And isn't that
which is why Tolkien is writing Elven languages, to just put that
he's
imagination.
He's rechanneling his imagination somewhere
like,
else.
It cannot be in this moment. It yeah. has to be somewhere else.
And isn't that what boot camp is all about? Isn't that what that's all about? To break you down and just take your, just you need to become mechanical, right? You just
right.
need to become mechanical and obey orders and get rid of the imagination and just do what you're told.
This is right. how people run marathons, right?
Yeah.
Because at
yeah.
some point your imagination will tell you that you're going to die. Right, Ben?
You are
at
going
some
to
point
kill
for most marathoners, you get this moment where your imagination says you're going to die.
Because
you're not wrong, right? That your body is doing that on purpose because it is sensing danger, right? So it
yeah.
does tell you.
That was
that
a timely comment
die.
Because the quote I was about to quote was from William Shakespeare. A coward dies 1,000 times before his death, but the valiant taste of death but once. It seems to me most strange that men should fear, seeing that death, a necessary end, will come when it will come. This is from Julius Caesar. Mm-hmm. And it's very true, because you torture yourself and you die 1,000 times, you know, if you're in the field, before you actually get that bullet, right? And the guy that is can't imagine it, he's just doing his thing and he's not experiencing death, right? Because we do, we experience the not necessarily the reality of death, but the fear of death, right?
It's one of my favorite moments in Band of Brothers, where one of the guys is really struggling to do his job, and when the other guy comes along and says, you just don't understand that you're already dead.
Yeah, I remember that. That was
we're already
scene,
dead.
Right.
And when you get that, when
you'll be
you really
able to do
understand,
your job.
You'll do your job.
Right.
Because you won't worry about it anymore.
Right.
It's going to happen, what's going
to
happen.
Well,
right.
And take that on to what Jesus says about how we have to die in Christ, how we have to pick up our cross and die daily. I mean, that is a powerful message for the Christian, which is like, I mean, and I mean, this is huge for me. Worry is probably my biggest enemy. Mm-hmm. And yet, if I, you know, what does Paul say? Reckon yourself dead.
Yeah.
Like, if you're dead, what's there to worry about?
Right.
You know, I mean,
right.
If you're dead in Christ and made alive in Christ, what's, you know, I mean.
Exactly. There's nothing left to worry about.
I mean, obviously, that's a great, nice truth. I'd like to be able to live that.
Yeah. Well, I mean, think about it. It's a great way to disarm the enemy's lies, right? If you have no power over me, I'm already dead, right?
Right.
You can't do anything to me. I'm already dead. I died. So it's a good thing to try to remember.
Well, and then Frankl, you know, the other way to do it is to use your imagination to remember that there are good things and you may experience them again.
Mm-hmm.
That
he
talked about that everyone who survived the camps that, you know, weren't murdered, but, you know, everyone who survived and didn't just die of wasting away were people who had some, I can imagine myself having freedom and having a good life again.
Yeah, the freedom within versus the circumstantial freedom. Yeah.
So it's a
that's
balance.
That's great, because you retool your imagination. For
right,
the
right,
sorry.
Exactly. So yeah. Proverbs
Cameron's,
25.
Cameron,
what's
that? Cameron wants to say something.
Okay.
When you say that, like, you need to consider yourself already dead, so like disarms worry, don't you need to be able to also, while you're doing that, distinguish between concern and worry? Because if you don't, if you're not concerned for people, you're not necessarily
doing your best out there.
Yeah,
you gotta find the balance.
Yeah, it is a good point. If we're dead to sin and alive in Christ, then our concerns become whatever God's concerns are, right? So we're just living in obedience. Our concern is living in obedience to Christ. And if he puts on our heart something to be concerned about, then that's what we're actionable about. But if he says, don't worry about what's going to happen to you because you're already dead. So, but I've got you. You know, you're dead, but I've got you. And you're going to be alive again. You're going to be alive better than you can possibly be in this, you know, capacity.
But that's the thing I think we forget about, that heaven and being with God there, even, I mean, here too. But what we have is so great that why not think about that when we need some hope, you know?
And that's what we're told to do. Yeah. So Proverbs 25:28 says, whoever has no rule over his spirit is like a city broken down without walls. And the picture there is a city that's vulnerable, it's unprotected, and anything can come in and just pillage it and inhabit it.
Well, it kind of sounds like what Eric was saying about, you know, saying, okay, here's the limit, you know, I'm worried enough.
Yep, and if you, and so we're told to rule our spirit, right? So if we do not rule our spirit, you know, and it's not as easy as just saying, spirit, don't be worried. This is more of a bit, you know, walls are built, right? Walls are built. They're not just like snapped up. So a city broken down without walls came that way probably from some, you know, war. And we are war torn sometimes. And sometimes we're a city broken down without walls. And we have to rebuild those walls. So what is the cure? This is the takeaway. Where is the cure against worry and anxiety?
Yes, Chris, what is the cure?
Come on, tell us, we're all waiting.
That's part of the discussion.
Do you want science?
I can give you my opinions. You throw science
in. Can I throw science in here?
Yep.
I would, if you're really interested in this, I would encourage everyone to go look for the New York Times article by Marsha Linehan, where she talks about her life. Marsha Linehan is the head of the psychology department at the University of Washington. She's a practicing Catholic and had a very abusive upbringing and was headed down a path towards self-destruction pretty badly. Lots of acting out behavior. And in prayer, God kind of came along and says, I'm going to rescue you from this, and then you're going to pass it along to other people. That's her story. So what she's found is that, and she became a big fan of Thomas Merton and contemplative prayer. And he spent a lot of time learning contemplative prayer, frankly, and meditation from a lot of the Buddhist masters, and then taking it back into a Christian theology. And Marsha Linehan started applying the concept of mindfulness, which is the Buddhist form of meditation. It's not the Hindu where you're emptying your mind. Mindfulness is the attempt to live every moment in this moment with these experiences, and neither live in the past or in the future, but stay eternally in the present. Mm-hmm. That's the Buddhist idea of meditation. And so she began to teach that to some of her toughest cases and to herself. And it has now 60 or 70 psychological studies behind it that show that it's incredibly effective with worry and fear and with cases, particularly borderline personality disorder, which was her specialty.
Yeah.
So with cases of people that the rest of the psychological community had laid aside.
Right. And the way I like to phrase that, one of my favorite phrases is that God does not live in our imagined future.
Yes.
Right?
Right.
Okay, he does give us things that futures that are not yet existent that are real, but God doesn't live in our imagined future.
So,
right?
So if you think of worry as naming so your brain gets phenomena, right? I get sight, sound, smells, right?
Yeah.
I get stuff that comes in, then your brain names it and categorizes it.
Right.
If you think of that naming and categorizing process as going awry, and that's what worry is, mindfulness is to really try to come back to the sight, sounds, and smells of the present.
Right.
And to not name them. So
right.
the practice that I'm doing 10 minutes a day to deal with my worry is to try to feel, just close my eyes and try to feel my breath. And do nothing but feel it, not even name it as a breath, but experience that moment. And what I'm finding, as I practice that week after week, over time, my limbic system is much more prone to hold back. Like that emotional system is becoming more capable of holding back and not making a decision about whether the phenomena that I just experienced is worthy of a fight or flight response.
Right.
It allows the phenomena to just come in. Because my problem is that my system is over attuned to deciding that this needs a fight or flight.
Yep.
It needs a moment of running. It needs.
Yeah.
And I don't get to control that with my thought, right?
Right.
So I'm getting triggered all the time, and then my thinking has to respond to that and try to put it down all the time, and that's why my life is awesome.
Well, in the first scripture he read was pretty much that. Right. Live today.
Right.
You know? I was just going to say, Jesus said, don't worry about tomorrow.
Right.
Today's got enough of its own worries.
So it is this practice. It is this practice of breathing, of letting Christ take care of the future, and literally living with my breath, living with this body and its experiences, and finding the joy and the unfulfillment in what I'm experiencing in practice.
Right. That's an actual tool
I'm using to really tangibly change the way that
live
this
in the present.
This is built.
The other thing is about trust, I think. So we, I mean, how many people feel like they trust God, right? Everybody should be raising their hand. Okay, so we trust God, right? But is it God plus, right? Do we trust God plus something else? Do we trust God plus our finances? Plus our abilities, right? God plus our support system.
So you're saying we don't just trust God by himself. We're trusting God and our ability to make things work
and
out.
And that, I feel, is one of the things that leaves us vulnerable. Because if we're putting our trust in God plus, then that plus, what happens when that plus goes away?
Yeah.
Does our whole trust system collapse? Is God not sufficient?
Well said.
Right? Yes. So if we are putting our trust in God plus anything else, you fill in the blanks, right? Then you're vulnerable. And so there has to be a purposeful, putting your trust in God alone, right? And that is not easy, right? Because we're in the habit of trusting God plus something else. So doubting God leaves us vulnerable to worry. And there's a story in chapter 4 of Mark where the disciples are on the Sea of Galilee and they're going across in a boat and Jesus is sleeping, right? Storm comes up and basically almost capsizes the boat, and they wake him up and they say, "Lord, don't you care that we're drowning?" Right? "Don't you care that we're about to drown?" And he, stands up and rebukes the wind and the wave. And he said, "Why did you lose faith?" So when we feel like God doesn't care, "Don't you care that I'm going to, lose my reputation here, God? Don't you care that all this time I put into my job is, going to be..." Yeah, so when we start doubting God in that way and doubting that he actually cares for us, it leaves us vulnerable to worry about it. The other one that I have, and the only reason I'm hurrying along here is because we're about 7 minutes to the end here, is confession, right? If worry is a sin, then the Bible tells us to confess our sins. Let's not keep this worry to ourselves, right? Confess it one to another, the Bible says. And James 5:16 says, "Confess your trespasses to one another and pray for one another that you may be healed. The effective, fervent prayer of a righteous man avails much." That we may be healed, right? Healed from what? If we're confessing our sins, we're being healed from that sin of worry.
That's a solution to the "is this concern, is it worry?" Pray about it. The prayer is either going to, it's always effective. It's always a good use of your time to pray.
Yep.
To think about God is never wrong, whether you're worried or concerned. So, and that should alleviate
any worry, if it is worry, you know.
And the other thing I think is very powerful is meditating on the promises of God. You know, find those promises throughout Scripture that and meditate on those things. That's using our imagination to focus on what is real. Because even if they're not true yet, we can count on them being true. By faith, Abraham obeyed when he was called to go out into the place which he would receive as an inheritance. And he went out not knowing where he was going. By faith, he dwelt in the land of promise as in a foreign country, dwelling in tents with Isaac and Jacob, the heirs with him of the same promise. For he waited for the city which has foundations, whose builder and maker is God. So it's living in those tents, even though you've been promised the land is yours and you can build all kinds of kingdoms on it. It's like you're living in tents. We're here right now living in tents. We're dwelling in this, just nomadic type of experience, waiting for the promise to come true, right? Just as Abraham did.
Chris, when they were in the desert, he only gave them manna one day at a time.
Right.
And
another way, yeah.
I've been trying to pray in the Lord's Prayer lately, and the line, give us this day our daily bread. Like, I want you to give me bread for the whole week, God. I want to know that the bread will be there all week. And it's like, just like in the Exodus, and he's like, no, don't store up manna for more than one day. It's going to rot. I'm going to give you fresh manna every day, but you have to trust me. You know?
Yeah. I want to take the last 5 minutes and just have a quiet time of meditation, but also if you have something to speak out, that's, and I'm going to pass out some of the promises, you know, scriptural promises of God to just meditate on. And if something jumps out at you, I want you to kind of, you know, say, hey, this is, you know, just read it and say how maybe it affects you or how you it resonates with you. But basically the first one I want to just say, 2 Corinthians 1:20 says, for all the promises of God in him are yes, and in him amen, to the glory of God through us. Meaning all the promises of God are true. They are objectively true. Now he who establishes us with you in Christ and has anointed us is God, who also has sealed us with and given us the Spirit in our hearts as a guarantee. The Spirit within our hearts is our guarantee that what we are meditating on is true, right? This is what God gave us. This is the gift that he gave us to seal on our hearts that the things that we're meditating on are true. It's a guarantee, okay? I only made 12. Let's see, we'll do. So what I'll do is I'll have a couple share. So just take the next 5 minutes, and let's just be quiet and meditate on some of these things. If something jumps out to you, then please speak it out.